Hey, welcome to episode number 289 of the podcast More Than Bread and number 39 of our series for Lent. The next episode is number 40. you figure that. And I thought that was where our Lent series would end, even though Lent ended on Easter. But like I said, I'm kind of a liturgical mutt. And besides, to my defense, the Orthodox Church, they don't even celebrate Easter until May this year. I'm not going that long, but we will probably go at least one or two beyond 40 episodes for our Lent series. I'm not sure what's after that, but there's at least a couple more in this series. I hope it's been helpful. This last week, it was kind of cool to get a couple of way to go's. Linda and Jeff both shared a little bit about how God is working, how the Spirit is working in their lives through the scriptures that we've been diving into. So thank you to both of you for sharing that. I love the way the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and speaks directly and personally to the people of God. It's not me. It's His Spirit. I can put it out there, but in those times when you feel like, oh my goodness, Dan has been reading my email. That was just for me. I haven't been. That's the Spirit at work. And it's pretty cool when it happens. So in the last episode, we went back to Galilee and we hung out with Jesus on the beach, that moment between Peter and Jesus. And we're going to look at another moment between Jesus and one of the disciples. It probably happened before the breakfast on the beach, but it was probably still a week or so after the resurrection. It's a moment between that guy who has for 2,000 years had the nickname Doubting. Remember him? Doubting Thomas. Man, I hope he has a good sense of humor and a whole bunch of humility, because every person who has met him in heaven has more than likely used Doubting as his first name. So let me read his story from John chapter 20. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, starting in verse 1. Here's what it says. That Sunday evening, now this was the Sunday evening of the resurrection, day of resurrection. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Man, my words, that's a heavy burden. Man, let's be the ones who forgive other people's sins. Verse 24, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. And they told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it. Unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them. That's kind of gross. Put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. Kind of extreme. Verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, more than a week later. This time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, just like before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said again. Then he said to Thomas, come here, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. And then Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me, which is all of us. You realize? I mean, that question, do you believe? When you look around you at the state of the world, or maybe the state of your family or your life, do you ever wonder who in the world is driving this thing we call the world? And can that someone be trusted? Can I place my life in his hands? Does he care about me? Can I trust his character and his competence? I would call it the quest to believe. And over and over again, the writers of scripture, Jesus himself, over and over again, connects an uncommon life, a life uncommon in both its quantity and quality. The Bible connects that kind of life with faith, with believing. And I don't know, it seems like it should be an easy thing. Like, it's so easy, even a child can do it. In fact, we often hold that up as a standard, a childlike faith. But then we grow up, and sometimes this quest for faith seems so difficult, doesn't it? Am I alone in that? Can I tell you something? You're not alone. It's always been difficult. Even for those who saw daily evidence of God, Moses struggled with faith. Even for those who walked with Jesus, the disciples, Jesus' closest friends, struggled with faith. Remember that story of the disciples caught in a storm filled with fear, and Jesus comes walking by. It's in Matthew chapter 14. At the end of that story, Jesus said to them, you don't have much faith, do you? Why did you doubt me? And I wonder how many of us could hear the same words from Jesus today. The quest for belief, it seems like it should be so easy, this thing called believing. But in the midst of the storms, you've seen the wind and the waves, and you've gone under, and you know that sometimes the quest for belief is not that easy. And yet at the same time, it is so intrinsic to who we are as people. Solomon, other than Jesus, the wisest man who ever lived, once said that God has placed eternity in our hearts. Some have called that the God-shaped void. In other words, they would say, we have a soul hole that can only be filled with meaning when we make a meaningful connection with God. It's a gap inside of us, a void that is shaped by God. Only God can fill it. And the Bible calls this connection faith. For if you confess with your mouth, Paul said, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. It's by confessing with your mouth that you're saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. It's profoundly simple. And yet any one of us who have ever engaged in any serious pursuit of God, trying to connect our lives with him, we've found that it's not always as simple as it sounds, right? We struggle to believe, and yet we long to believe. We need to believe in something, in someone. In fact, the need to believe is so strong, we'll assign meaning to totally meaningless events. Step on a crack and you'll break your mother's back. I'll say it again. The quest to believe can be so simple and yet so difficult. It's difficult because every child who dies or is abused or goes hungry is a monument to doubt on the battlefield of faith. It's difficult because we're so conditioned to trust our five senses as the determiners of reality. It's difficult because we have questions that can't be answered. And sometimes even worse, we receive conflicting answers. It's difficult because we see people who claim to follow Christ living in ways that make us wonder. It's difficult because sometimes we ping pong back and forth between wondering if there is a God and being disappointed by the God that we wonder about. Do you ever find yourself disappointed in God? Do you ever ask God why? Or maybe why not? You're not alone. In Psalm 10, the psalmist writes, why do you stand so far away, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Get up, God. Lift up your hands to help me. That was a psalm coming from somebody who was wrestling with doubt and faith. So for just a few moments, can you insert yourself into the story of the man we've simply called Doubting Thomas? You're there with Jesus and his friends. You've been there. You were there at the pool of Bethesda when he made the lame man walk. You were there when he stopped along the road for blind Bart the beggar, and all of a sudden he could see. You were in the crowd. In fact, you were actually trying to keep her away, that woman with the woman problem. She just touched Jesus' robe, and all of a sudden the flow of blood stopped and she was healed. You were there when he called himself the bread of heaven and the light of the world, and just a few days ago when he said that he was the resurrection and the life, and proceeded to call Lazarus back from the dead. And then he said, whoever believes in me will never die. And then just when you believed in him, he told you he was going to die. And now you're confused because you're wondering if the one who said he was the way and the truth and the life might be lying, might be lost, might have no life to give. And welcome to the ranks of the people who've been disappointed with the God they imagined God to be. Welcome to the ranks of those who are asking why, like the disciples on Good Friday and Hard Saturday and Easter Sunday morning. I mean, don't you think they were asking the why question? I remember this number of years ago, an interview with Spin magazine. Scott Stapp, the lead singer of Creed, discussed the impact that his very strict religious upbringing had on his life. He said, I tell you, my son is a spitting image of me. You love to see yourself in your children, but I don't want him to have the same demons that I have. I don't want him always thinking about the grand scheme of things, life and death and heaven and hell and good and bad. That's the cross I bear daily. Stapp says, my whole life was church. He had Bible study on Friday evenings, attended services every Wednesday night, twice on Sunday, forced to wear a necktie to high school. His weekend curfew was 10 p.m. I would sit, he said, in my room and wish I could go to parties after the football game. I wished I could go to prom. I felt weird. I felt different. He said this, I constantly found myself asking God to prove himself to me. Give me a sign. I'd lie in bed and say, God, if you're real, just make my light go off so I won't doubt it. I promise I'll be the best Christian in the world. And even though he wanted his light to go out, what he really wanted was to see. He wanted to see God. He wanted sight that would take away the doubt. He was looking for a sign, like Thomas. It was Resurrection Day. Mary saw the empty tomb and thought someone had stolen Jesus' body. Peter saw the empty tomb and didn't know what the heck to think. John saw the empty tomb and he believed. Later that evening, they were gathered together and Jesus appeared again. Everybody saw him and believed except for Thomas. He wasn't there. Don't miss that statement. I will not believe. You know, more often today, I hear people say, I cannot believe. But faith, at least in part, is an act of the will. It's a choice. You know, we all live by faith every day. When you got married, you had faith in the person who said, I do. Why did Thomas say, I will not believe? I don't know, maybe because he had been disappointed by Jesus. See, it's really important to recognize that faith goes beyond religion to relationship. Faith goes beyond truth to trust. I mean, if we could just reduce believing to a fact-finding mission, find the facts, make a logical decision, it would be all so much easier. But you go to the heart of faith, of belief, and you will not find research. You'll find relationships. Some of you are thinking, well, if I just had the answers, if I just knew more about God, then I could believe. But if the problem of the basic human condition was lack of knowledge, this book, the Bible, would have been even thicker than it is. I mean, if our problem was intellectual, Jesus would have spent his whole life writing books. From all those who struggled to believe, he might have written, I've left the 7-volume edition, further illuminated with a 12-volume appendix. But instead of writing the words, he became the word. Instead of researching truth, he embodied truth to show us that we could trust God. You know, some people think that the reason they can't believe is because of their minds. But see, I would say, what if the problem is our hearts? Our hearts have become so broken, so fragmented that we're afraid to trust God. That's why this quest to believe is so difficult, because it requires trust on top of truth. So a week later, Jesus shows up again, but Thomas is there. And I love this scene. Thomas reacted with passionate doubt when his friends told him about Jesus. It's kind of like, stop it. Do I look like a fool? Fantasize all you want, you guys, about a resurrection, but I've blown 3 years of my life and I will not waste one more day on Jesus. It's over. He's dead. Let it go. I would have to push my finger into the wounds on his hands and feet and stick my arm into his side up to my elbow before I ever believe in a resurrection. And now a week later, they're all together, a little fellowship, a little food, and Jesus shows up. He's not there for the chips and dip. He's on a mission. Do you ever have one of those experiences where someone you're sitting next to says something that you think might have gotten God's attention, like in a bad way, and you scoot over a few feet just in case God zaps him? That's kind of what I imagine everyone doing. Like Jesus shows up and everybody just kind of intuitively, instinctively moves a few feet away from Jesus, or away from Thomas, excuse me. As Jesus walks up to him, their eyes lock, the room gets deadly quiet, and you hear Jesus say, touch me, Thomas. Not beat it, not get out, what are you doing here? Not go to hell, Thomas, but touch me, Thomas. See, that's Jesus' response to doubt. It's touch me. Thomas learned something that day about Jesus, something about God that we all need to learn. See, God is okay with your honest doubt. He's not afraid of your questions. He warmly invites all doubting seekers to come and ask and touch. Man, I'm glad about that, because I'm not immune to bouts of doubt. I've wrestled with the wise. I've experienced the silence of God. I've at times when sin's call was stronger than my faith in his future goodness. And in those times, doubt is just a reminder of my need for faith. Doubt reminds us that we're not there yet. And yet, don't forget, faith, it leads to life. Jesus declared himself to be the bread of life and said that whoever comes to him would never hunger, and whoever believes in him would never thirst. And then listen again to what John writes in verses 30 and 31 of John 20. It said, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. By believing you may have life in his name. If we believe, we'll have life in his name. But it's not easy. At least not all the time. It requires surrender. It requires trust. Let me close with this episode with a story of doubt and faith. After living as a quadriplegic for 45 years, Johnny Erickson Tata reflected on the diving accident that changed her life. As a 14-year-old, Johnny had embraced the good news and believed in Jesus, but in her words, she confused the abundant Christian life with the great American dream. Johnny writes, I was a Christian now, so I would lose weight, get good grades, get voted captain of the hockey team, go to college, marry a wonderful guy who made $250,000 a year, and we'd have 2.5 kids. And it was very me-focused. Johnny said that she and her boyfriend were doing things together that were wrong, and she felt guilt and shame. And in April 1967, she came home from a Friday night date and cried out, oh God, I'm staining your reputation by saying I'm a Christian, yet doing one thing Friday night and another thing Sunday morning. I'm a hypocrite. I want you to change my life. Do something in my life that will jerk it right side up, because I'm making a mess of my faith and my life, and I don't want that. I want to glorify you. 3 months later, I'm not making these connections. It's Johnny making these connections. 3 months later, she had the diving accident that paralyzed her body and changed her life. Immediately after the accident, Johnny told God, you will never be trusted with another one of my prayers. But after struggling with a heart that was filled with anguish and anger and doubts and depression, Johnny said, one night I prayed one short prayer that changed my life. I prayed, oh God, if I can't die, then show me how to live. She said, that was probably the most powerful prayer I've ever prayed. If you know her story, you know that she learned to paint with a brush between her teeth, began selling her artwork. Today, she's written over, 40 books, recorded several musical albums, starred in an autobiographical movie of her life as an advocate for disabled people, and she'll be one of the speakers at the Global Leadership Summit in August. She says, my wheelchair was the key to seeing all this happen, especially since God's power always shows up best in weakness. So here I sit, she says, glad that I have not been healed on the outside, but glad that I have been healed on the inside, healed from my own self-centered wants and wishes. In other words, she has found that Christ is worth it. In the midst of doubts and disappointment, she developed faith in an uncommon Christ that led to living her one and only life in a common way. Let me pray for you. God, I want to pray especially this episode for anybody listening who's wrestling with doubt right now, not just has wrestled with doubt or will wrestle with doubt. That's all of us. But for anybody right now who's wrestling with doubt, doubting your goodness, they've reached that betrayal barrier where they feel like you've betrayed them, that they can't trust you anymore. God, I pray that you would open their hearts. I pray that you would open their eyes. I pray that you would give them an ability to trust you even in the hard times, that you would give them a deep hope and peace that external circumstances cannot touch. I pray that you would give them hope, God, that the best is yet to come. I pray that you would give them faith. I pray that they would choose faith even when it's hard. God, I pray that they would dive deep into the glorious faith of Christ and find life, the whole glorious life of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.